Well, church, let me ask you to find your Bibles and find the book of Romans chapter 8 again this morning. I want to talk about Christ as being our future. We talk and use the word hope a lot, but often we use it in a very anemic sense. I hope I pass my test. I hope my pizza's still hot when it gets here. And in that anemia, I think the word loses a lot of its punch and the power that it's supposed to have. We also use the word in context of trying to change the outcome of something, but I feel helpless to do that. We spoke that several times the last week or so. I hope Laura doesn't come our way. I hope Laura doesn't come here. We talk about, I hope things will soon get back to normal. There's a helplessness about that, but there's also a groaning in that. The Bible, the word hope, has a very different meaning than the way we often use the word. The word in the Bible is a word that is used to express dynamic certainty. When Paul talks today in Romans chapter 8 about a hope, he's talking about a dynamic certainty. And while we are not saved by hope, our Christian lives should be characterized by this hope. It should be characterized by this dynamic certainty, even when things seem hopeless. Let's continue to listen to what Paul taught in Romans chapter 8. This comes on the heels of Paul feeling very hopeless about who he was and about the struggles he had in his own humanity of trying to do the right thing and be the right person. And he says it's like shadow boxing. It's like beating the air. It's exhausting. And yet he writes in chapter 8 about this dynamic certainty, this hope that should be characterized by his life. He continues in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjugated to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjugated it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and be brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, in this dynamic certainty, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. He says, there is an uncertainty about what you have right now, but there is a dynamic certainty about what is to come. And right now, in the midst of virus fears and racial anxieties and economic hardships and education issues for our children, and perhaps the most hate-filled presidential election in our lifetimes, many people are hurting, and many people feel hopeless. But the message of Romans 8 is, even when you hurt, even when things feel hopeless, don't give up. Instead, anticipate the hope, this dynamic certainty. The Apostle Paul says that if you take all of the suffering that you will endure in this lifetime, it is like a drop in the bucket compared to the vast, deep ocean of glory that is yet to come. We have to live with an end in mind, he's telling us. And so today I want us to look into the future a little bit. And I want us to talk about the future glory, the future hope that is to come in Christ. When we hurt, we groan. And that groaning is a sign of our discomfort. But it is also a sign of our pushing through. It is also a sign of trying to move to a better place. It is a moving forward. It is a sense of anticipating renewal. as you age, we all make the same jokes about the groaning and the creaking and the noises that our bodies make. Somebody said, when I get out of bed in the morning, my body sounds like a glow stick. It just doesn't shine as bright. It's understandable. Our bodies age and they groan, but we get up and we stretch it out and we push through, moving on to the anticipation of a better day. I find it fascinating that in three separate instances, Paul uses the phrase groaning in Romans chapter 8. There is an anticipation of groaning, of pushing through, of moving forward to a better future, a brighter hope. He talks about creation and that creation groans for the hope of future renewal. I am creation. You are creation. The earth and the world is creation. The universe is creation. And nature has been frustrated since the curse of sin. Nature has been groaning since Adam and Eve wrecked things in the garden. Nature understands that there is something wrong. And nature itself groans and yearns to go back to the way it used to be. Before the fall, before sin came into the world. Let me ask you to consider this morning Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and because you have eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to, and said you shall not eat, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Part of the curse of sin was an earth that was damaged and broken. Thorns and thistles weren't part of the agricultural process. Yes, Adam worked the ground, and Adam worked the ground with delight. But now not only has that work become labor for him and unpleasant, it is also filled with thorns and thistles and brokenness. The ground is cursed because of you, because of Adam, because of the sin that he committed. Ever since the fall and the curse of sin, something's been wrong with created things. An unknown philosopher said the following: nature, with its melancholy chorus, resembles a bride who, at the very moment she is fully dressed for the marriage, has watched her groom die. She stands with her fresh crown in her bridal dress, but her eyes are full of tears. The earth groans, and sin is responsible. Sin is responsible. Sin is responsible for many things. It is responsible for disease, not only disease in the human body, but disease on planet Earth. There are so many things that can go wrong with your body and mine. Since March, I have been battling diverticulitis. Been to the doctor more times than I can count. Been on 6 rounds of antibiotics. Can't seem to get rid of it. Why? Because the body breaks. 2 weeks ago, my wife had her gallbladder out. Why? Because the body breaks. 2 weeks ago, little Sam Donahoe, big Sam Donahoe now, has appendix out. Why? Because the body breaks. And you say, well, maybe if you weren't such a sinner, you wouldn't have these things. Ah, they tried that in the New Testament. They even asked Jesus about that. Brought a blind guy to him and said, hey, is this guy blind because of his sin or because of his parents' sin? Jesus said, it's neither. It was not because of his sin or his parents' sins, Jesus said. The answer is that we live in a broken world. Jesus understood that. He wasn't going to let them paint him into a corner and tell them that, you know, because you're a sinner, your body breaks. Your body breaks because the world is broken. Your body breaks because created things have had sin infect and infest them. This is the reality of the world in which we live. And yet, we read about the hope in Revelation 21. We read about this defined certainty in Revelation 21. He, God, will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There is a day that is coming where that which is broken now will be restored. Sin is responsible for disease. God the Father is responsible for healing. Sin is also responsible for natural disaster. It's almost unfathomable to believe that Laura never would have existed had there not been sin in the Garden of Eden. Laura is not part of God's design. Laura is part of a broken world. Later, we're going to continue talking in Romans, and we're going to find that God will use things like Laura, like disease, to bring about good for those that love Him and who are called according to His purpose. But hurricanes and landslides and tornadoes and fires that have destroyed some of the most beautiful redwood areas in California, they're not part of the design. Sin is responsible for natural disaster. Jesus is speaking to those that are following in the book of Mark. He says, "And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world, as well as famines. But this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come." It's the same language Paul uses. The earth groans like a mother in labor, like she's giving birth. There is a groaning there. But there is a pushing through to a future renewal. The curse of Genesis 3 is not permanent. You see what Paul said in Romans chapter 21 of verse 8, or chapter 8 of verse 21? Creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and it will be brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. What a fabulous statement he makes here. Liberation is coming. And so we hope in that liberation. Peter understood this. The second book that Peter writes, he says, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." A new heaven, a new earth, where the created things will be restored. Creation groans for the hope of future renewal. But be encouraged today that Christians also groan for the hope of future redemption. Christians also groan for the hope of future redemption. Let's continue in the Romans passage. "Not only so, but we ourselves, who have been the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly." This is the second groaning. "We groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." You say this morning, "Hold on, Pastor Kevin, you've been talking for the last several weeks that once we make that conscious choice to believe in and belong to Christ, that we're already adopted into God's family." Yes, that's exactly right. But Paul understood, because Paul was a Roman citizen, that the Roman form of adoption was a twofold process. It was two stages. There was the regular ceremony where the child would actually become a part of the family and would change the child's name, and that child would then immediately belong to that family. That family would raise that child and love that child and nurture that child, tend to that child, give it all the rights and privileges. But then, as an adult, there would be a public adoption where they would go and throw a big party and have a big celebration. And they would announce and they would pronounce, "This is my child. This is the one whom we have loved. This is the one who we celebrate now with you as they move into adulthood." Not adulthood in being who they were, but adulthood now in being who they are as an adopted child. He understood the process. And so what Paul is doing here is he is saying, you have been born again into adoption. You've made a conscious decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, and you have been born again into adoption. But at some point, you're going to get to move into the palace, the new heaven, the new earth. Again, let me take you to Revelation 21. John says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Paul says, now I can only see through a mirror dimly of what it's going to be like, because I've only been adopted in the earthly sense, and the earthly sense is full of decay. But there is a day that is coming where my full redemption will be given life, and I will be in the presence of my God, and I will be with him, and he will be with me. Me and God. You and God. Together. The first stage of our adoption happens when we make that conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. But oh, my brothers and sisters, there's a day that is coming where the adoption will be complete. We won't have to see him through a mirror dim, but we will be with him face to face, and we will be in his presence, and he will be in our presence, and he will be our God. No longer separated by the brokenness of this world. No longer separated by decay. No longer separated by sin and disease. But until then, we groan with that hope. We groan with that hope. We push through to that future redemption. Let me tell you how God has made the here and now possible. Let me tell you how God has given you and I heaven here on earth. Oh, it's not what it's going to be, but his plan for us included the Holy Spirit. And until we are adopted, and until there is a new heaven and a new earth, and until the dwelling place of God is with men, here in the here and now, there is a Holy Spirit that groans to keep us connected to the Father. This is the third groaning. You and I have been given the wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you don't ever get more of the Holy Spirit. But as you grow and as you mature and as you begin to understand this, and as you begin to look forward to the new heaven and the new earth and being with God, and as you grow and consider being like his son Christ, the Holy Spirit becomes a more integral part of who you are. And he groans on our behalf in the presence of the Father to help us stay connected. Again, Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Remember chapter 7? Paul says, I want to pray a certain way, but I can't. And I want to act a certain way, but I don't. But in chapter 8, he says, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. I often hear people quote this when they're grieving. They talk about the Holy Spirit has to pray for them because they don't know how to pray. But this applies on so many more levels than that. As we get ready to take the Lord's Supper tonight, I ask you in the blast to begin to prepare yourself for when we partake the Lord's Supper tonight. Part of that is an element of brokenness. I believe one of the biggest problems the church has in the 21st century is that we no longer pray for a spirit of brokenness. We don't think we're the ones that are broken. We think everybody else is broken. And until everybody else capitulates to us, they're the ones that are at fault. That is so anti-biblical. That is so anti-God. We are to continually be coming into His presence, asking us to be broken and conformed into the image of His Son. It's dangerous prayers to pray because those are the prayers that He will answer. But until the face-to-face arrival with God in the new heaven and the new earth, the Holy Spirit groans to keep us connected. Verse 27, and He who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit wants God's will for your life. And when you don't know what to pray and when you don't know how to pray, He will, if you will give Him permission, groan to Heavenly Father on your behalf for things that you don't know, so that God's will might be preeminent in your life. When you made the choice to believe in and belong to Christ, I want you to look at what happened. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, he says, and when you were included in Christ, when you made the choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, having believed, there's a consciousness to that. When you made that choice, having believed, look what it says, you were marked in Him. He put His seal of approval upon you. You were tattooed with Jesus, so to speak, with a seal, the promise, Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. Verse 14. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. It pleased Him to send you the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is your deposit guaranteeing you a place in the new heaven and the new earth. There is hope. There is the hope. The Holy Spirit is God's deposit on your life, guaranteeing you a place in the new heaven and the new earth. The Scripture refers to that as first fruits. In the Old Testament, the farmer would go out and he would, as the crops were beginning to come in, he'd go out and he'd pick the earliest pieces of ripe fruit and he'd bring them, whether it was wheat or grain or an animal or whatever it was, and he'd bring it to the temple. He'd go, look, this is what my crops are. This is what my farm is doing. Notice the quality that I am bringing you. This is the first fruits. This is a guarantee of more that is to come. The Holy Spirit is the promise of more that is to come. He is the first fruit. And God the Father in heaven and new earth, is the full harvest. But until then, the Holy Spirit is happy to be your conduit, to keep you connected to God the Father. You see, God is on His throne. Psalm 11 tells us that. Isaiah 6 tells us that. Revelation 4 tells us that. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 8 tells us that. Luke 22 tells us that. And Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes. The Holy Spirit keeps the line of communication open between you and Jesus. And Jesus is the mediator between you and the Father. And so when the Holy Spirit communicates to Jesus, Jesus leans over and He says, Kevin's talking to you. Here's what Kevin's saying. And God speaks back to Jesus, and Jesus transmits that to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit relays that back to me. But when the Holy Spirit intercedes, He does so with a power that is not your own. When the Holy Spirit intercedes, He does it with a wisdom that I lack. When the Holy Spirit intercedes, He does so with a mercy that I don't understand. When the Holy Spirit intercedes, He does so with a connection that cannot be broken. When the Holy Spirit intercedes, He does so with a love that cannot be fathomed. And when the Holy Spirit intercedes, He does so with the will of God in mind. Because He wants me to stay connected to God the Father. In this world we hurt. But Romans 8 encourages us to not give up. We groan for future renewal. We groan for future redemption. But until then, the Holy Spirit in us groans to keep us connected with the Father and with the Son, so that you might have hope in the here and now. As the band comes, let me have you listen to the words of Titus. When Paul wrote to the preacher Titus, he said this: we should live in this evil world with wisdom. We should live in this evil world with righteousness. It's in you. Christ made it so. We should live in this evil world with devotion to God. We do all of this while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. There's a day coming. It's a day of new heaven. It's a day of new earth. It's a day when all the tears are wiped away. It's a day where there is no more death, no more disease, no more suffering, no more politics, no more race trouble, no more financial woes. There is a day that is coming when He wipes away every tear, and where He Himself is with us and we are with Him. Live your life in anticipation of that. That future hope, that future glory. Everything He does for us. Let's live with that. Let's revel in that. Let us hope in that. Christ is that hope. Christ is in us. Father, we thank You that through Christ and the Holy Spirit, You have given us everything we need to navigate a broken world. Help us, through the Holy Spirit in us, to live with an anticipation of that new glory, that new hope, that wonder. We pray in Your great name. Amen.